I invite you to turn to our Old Testament reading tonight as we continue our preaching series through Psalm 51. Turn with me to Psalm 51. Before we read and hear God's word, let us pray. Our loving Father in heaven, again, we call upon your name and we come to you as those who are needy, as those who can only be provided for by your gracious hand. We come trusting in your Son. We come as those whom you have freely and fully adopted into your household. And we come as children of God, sons and daughters of the great King of Kings. And we thank you and we praise you that through Jesus Christ we know your full acceptance of us, even as we put our confidence not in ourselves, not in anything we have done or can do, but only in the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he has done for us. And so, our gracious God, we do pray for the worldwide church of the Lord Jesus even tonight. We pray for all the saints. We ask that you would build up your church, that you would add to your church those who are being saved. We pray that you would bring the power of the gospel to bear upon the lives of men and women and children in every land. We ask that you would fill your church to the full, and that praise and adoration and joy and worship of you would be that which is both experienced and expressed unto you in faith. Our Father, we do think of the world in which we live, and we pray for the various miseries and trials and wars and rumors of wars which afflict this world. We think especially of the country of Venezuela tonight as they are still reeling from the effects of two major earthquakes. We ask, O God, for your mercy upon the people there, that in their misery they would cry out to you, that, Lord, you would mobilize your church to be those who give a cup of cold water in the name of Jesus Christ, and that you would help people to rely upon you, even as that which seemed most secure has tottered and fallen in their lives. Father, may we take heed ourselves, lest we fall, lest we stumble, lest we have our hope in the wrong things, and may our confidence only be in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father, we do pray that you would cause your word tonight in our hearing to bear fruit in our hearts and in our lives, that it would change the way in which we think, that you would change the way in which we speak, that you would change the way in which we live. And we ask that even as we hear your word, that you would give us ears to hear the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. For he is the eternal word of God. He is the one whom we must be united to. He is the one who is our life and our only hope. And so, gracious God, bless even the reading and preaching of your word to us tonight. We ask these things in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Psalm 51, the title reads, To the Chief Musician, a Psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. We know the context of Psalm 51, that David had sinned grievously against the Lord. He had sinned by committing adultery with Bathsheba, Uriah's wife, and then had plotted the murder of Uriah and had him killed. But this is David's prayer of confession after the Lord had confronted him in his sin and called him to repentance. Psalm 51, beginning in verse 1, this is the word of God. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts. And in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. Having heard God's word, what is your response?
Amen.
Dear people of God, it was many years ago that I took a trip with my father and my mother out to Utah and to Arizona to see some of the national parks. And one of the state parks that we visited was Goosenecks State Park in Utah. And that was in southeast Utah, right in the corner there of southeast Utah. Now, this state park has one of the world's most amazing as it were, displays of a meandering river, that you can stand at the top of this park and you can see the river meander back and forth through a very deep canyon. And it is one of the most prominent displays in all the world of what scientists or geologists would call a meandering river. Well, I was bold and I wanted to climb down into the canyon. And I did so, and I started to climb down into the canyon, and so there would be an area which kind of was at an angle like this, and then there'd be a drop off, and then an angle like this, and then a drop off, and then an angle like this, and then a drop off, so forth and so on as you made your way down in the canyon. Going down was fine. In fact, I went pretty far down. I didn't go all the way down to the river. That would have been too far down. But I went about halfway down the canyon this way, and there was nobody around because this is a state park. This isn't one of the national parks, and there just was not much population to see this particular state park. So I started to try to make my way back up. Well, it was a lot harder getting back up than it was going down. In fact, I had to tear my pants that I was wearing in order to stretch my leg up high enough in order to get up this canyon and to get back to the parking lot. It was much easier to go down than to get back up. And there was a point where I wondered if I would get back up. I didn't know what I would do because my parents were up in the parking lot. They couldn't hear me or see me, and there was nobody else around. But God in his grace enabled me to get back up. I went down, and I made it back up. Well, can we think about our lives for a moment, not just in going to state parks out in Utah, and think about how when we sin grievously against the Lord, we, as it were, go into the depths. And the question when we are in the depths is, who will get us back up to the heights? Who will get me back up to the heights? Because we realize we do not have what it takes in ourselves to raise us back up when we have fallen so far. And so we return to Psalm 51 this evening, and tonight specifically we want to look at verses 5 through 8 of this psalm. Verses 5, 6, 7, and 8. And it is here in these verses where the Holy Spirit inspired David of old to write them that God leads his people from the depths of sin to the heights of joy. that's what we see in verses 5 through 8, that God leads his people, leads you who are trusting in him from the depths of sin to the heights of joy. This is seen, first of all, in the recognizing of our true condition. The recognizing of our true condition. It's in verse 5 that we read the following. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity and in sin. My mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts. Note how there are two beholds which are there written for us to pay attention to. There is the first behold, which speaks of the depths of our sin, and there is the second behold, which speaks of the holy requirement of God. And as we make our way through Psalm 51, and this is the second sermon in Psalm 51, we realize that David has already confessed his sins. He's used every word in the book to describe his rebellion against God in his adultery with Bathsheba and his murdering of Uriah, her husband. But now we come to verses 5 and 6, and maybe we should start with the second behold. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts. Truth you have desired in the inward parts. This is what God delights in, integrity and uprightness of heart. This is God's standard. He is a holy God, and he requires people to be holy. He is a God of righteousness, integrity, and truth, and he requires that of his creatures who have been made in his image. Jesus sums it up quite nicely for us when he says, "This is the first and great commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your might. And the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And it's here in verse 6 that God says, "Behold, this is my standard. This is what I require. This is what is my delight, and anything less than this falls short of the glory of God." And so it's this behold which is to be understood in contrast with the first behold in verse 5. "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." If God requires truth in the inward parts, integrity and uprightness of heart, well, what am I in comparison to that? David, as it were, traces the stream of his sin, of adultery and of murder. He traces it back to the fountain. He traces it back to the spring from where he sprung. And what does he say? "Behold, I am filled with integrity in my heart." No. He says, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." Here, we're called to look at just how low we have fallen, just how deep the problem is with us. It's not even just the outward acts of sin which are the depth of our problem. A sin of adultery, tragic and evil. A sin of murder, that which is unspeakable in one way. But David traces these sins back to their root, that he was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin his mother conceived him. Indeed, sin and was woven together in him as he was conceived in his mother's womb. The filthy stream has led David back to the corrupt of fountain. Here, actual sin, right, the sins of adultery and the sins of murder are traced back to original sin. Original sin. It's called original sin because it, as it were, arises out of the original sin of Adam and Eve. We are all born in sin because our first parents disobeyed God and rebelled against Him. We are conceived in sin in our mother's womb, even as the guilt of Adam's first transgression is reckoned to our accounts, and even as the corruption which that sin brought into the world is passed on to us by our parents. It is a very sobering thought to consider just how drastic the disease is. It'd be one thing if it was just outward sins which were the problem. But here, it's traced to the root. The problem is a bad heart. The problem is a corrupt nature. One faithful preacher of old put it this way: it is to be sadly lamented by every one of us that we were brought into the world with us as corrupt in nature, wretchedly degenerated from our primitive purity and rectitude. We have from our birth the snares of sins in our bodies, the seeds of sin in our souls, and a stain of sin upon both. This is what we call original sin because it is the origin of all of our actual transgressions in thought, word, and deed. And so it is here that we recognize just how low we have fallen. It is here that we recognize our true condition. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners born in sin. That's just how dreadful the disease is. It is dreadful. And as we understand that, we realize how important it is to properly, rightly diagnose the disease if we are going to be prescribed the right remedy. What do I mean? Well, think about it. You go to the doctor, and at the doctor, you tell the doctor about a pain which you have in your head, and he diagnoses it as a migraine, and he prescribes you some pain medication for your migraine. He had spent a bit of time with you, and according to his expertise and knowledge, he made the diagnosis. You're suffering from a migraine, and I will prescribe the remedy, and the remedy will be migraine medication. But 3 weeks later, you're dead. Why? Because the diagnosis was wrong. You actually had a brain tumor. And because the diagnosis was wrong, the prescribed remedy was wrong. And it's here, even as we read Psalm 51, and even as we personalize it to ourselves, that we see our true condition rightly diagnosed. It's not just our outward acts which are the problem. It's our entire nature which is the problem. That we are those who have sinned. Think of how God describes this in Romans chapter 3. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks God. This is God's diagnosis. And it is here revealed to David that this is the true problem which he needs a remedy for. And this is the first step in God leading his people from the depths of sin to the heights of joy. You must first recognize your true condition before God. And this is so different than the diagnosis of the world. The world says, well, he is making bad decisions because of lack of education. He is in trouble because of a bad environment and poor examples. He is troubled because he lacks economic stability. He is one who is hurting other people because he's had a failure to have equal opportunity. But all of these are just addressing external issues. God addresses the root issue, that we are born in sin, that we are conceived in sin, and our only hope is for a rescue from that, not from our first father, Adam, but from the last Adam, Jesus Christ, who alone can rescue us from this dreadful depths of sin. And so God leads his people from the depths of sin to the heights of joy. This is seen, first of all, in the recognizing of your true condition. Secondly, this is seen in the embracing of God's wise pathway. The embracing of God's wise pathway. You don't only need to recognize your true condition, which God reveals here for you and me, but you need to embrace God's wise pathway. And we see this in verse 6, the middle of verse 6 and of following. It's there that we read, "And in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice." It's here in the middle of verse 6 that there's a grammatical shift in God's word. The New King James maybe doesn't quite pick it up, but it really is a dramatic grammatical shift. It's from "behold, you desire truth in the inward parts" to now a shift grammatically to ask God to do something about it. To ask God to make me to know wisdom in the hidden part. "For I have been a fool, and by nature I am a fool. Purge me with hyssop." In other words, what we have here are a number of petitions on God's pathway to joy. The first petition is, "Make me to know wisdom in the hidden part." The second petition is, "Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean." The third petition is, "Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow." This is God's pathway, which he prescribes for you and me in our dreadful condition in the depths of sin. God's pathway. Now, most people, when exposed by the light of the truth about their true condition, what do? They run away. They don't want to be exposed. They're kind of like, if I could put it this way, bugs which are residing under a rock out in the middle of the field. And it's the midday sun shining in all of its strength. And you as an 8-year-old go out there and you pull the rock back. And there are the bugs. And they don't say, "Oh, I've been waiting to get a suntan in the sun." Now they run, they scurry, they scatter. They don't want to be exposed. And this is how the natural man, the natural woman responds to being exposed by the light of God's truth. They run away. But here God says, don't run away from me. Run to me. Run to me. And here is the pathway which you must run on to run to me. And David, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, starts out by saying to the Lord, "Lord, deal with me from the inside out. I don't want just a little fixing up around the edges. I want you to make me to know true wisdom, the fear of the Lord in my inward parts. My inward parts are all corrupt and twisted, and this is where the remedy must begin. I want you to start your work right there. Make me to know wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And then, Lord, as you teach me wisdom in my inward part, in my heart of hearts, I will apply to you for you to apply the sacrificial blood unto me. How do we see that here? It's in verse 7. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Here, hyssop is spoken of, actually a branch from the hyssop plant. And the branch from the hyssop plant was used by the priesthood in the Old Testament in order to be dipped into the blood of the substitutionary sacrifice and to be sprinkled upon the worshiper. And that is putting it lightly, because it wasn't just sprinkled, it was whooshed on the worshiper. That is, that the blood of the substitutionary sacrifice, the sacrifice which died in my place for my sins, must be applied to me personally, so that when God looks upon me, he sees that his justice has been satisfied, that I am covered with the blood of the sacrifice, and therefore God's just punishment is satisfied, and he demands no more. And so when David says, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean, it is a plea to God to not only deal with me from the inside out, but to apply the blood of the covenant to me, that I might be washed and cleansed in your sight, no longer an object of your just wrath and displeasure, but washed and cleaned before your eyes, which can penetrate right into the depth of my heart. But the passage goes on. Don't only apply the blood and the water, but as verse 7 says, wash me, and what will be the result? And I shall be whiter than snow. Oh, for the one who has been exposed. For you who have been exposed by God's holy law and requirements to see how far you have fallen short, is this not the desire of your heart as God softens you to the truth about yourself and the wonder of his provision, that he is the one who can wash you and cleanse you whiter than snow? Here we are, we're in June, and I think this week it's supposed to get quite hot. We're not going to see any snow outside this week, although that would probably be quite refreshing right about Thursday, maybe an inch of snow. We'd all stand outside. We'd love it, right? But you know, when the snow of New Hampshire covers the ground outside and we see that perfect, pristine white, we realize our hearts are black. And it's only God who can make them whiter than snow. It's only God who can cleanse us in this way. And it is only by God's provision, by him doing what only he can do, by teaching wisdom in the inner part, purging with hyssop, dipping the branch into the blood of the covenant sacrifice and whooshing it upon us, washing us so that we are white as snow. Now, in the Old Testament, this was only provisional, wasn't it? We think about the sacrificial system of goats and bulls and rams being slaughtered in the place of humans who had broken God's commandments. They were substitutionary sacrifices. The animals died instead of the worshiper, and the worshiper lived, even though he or she deserved to die. But all this was only provisional. The book of Hebrews tells us very clearly that the blood of goats and bulls could never take away sin. They were always pointing beyond themselves to the great sacrifice of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, to Jesus Christ. It was Jesus in John chapter 8 who said, Abraham saw my day and rejoiced. 2,000 years in the future. Well, David saw Jesus' day too and rejoiced. So not with the clarity that you and I see the day of Jesus. But they saw. They knew that the blood of goats and bulls were insufficient to cover them and cleanse them and make them whiter than snow. But there was one coming, and now he has come. And he has borne our sins in his own body on the tree that we might be justified, pardoned, and counted righteous in God's eyes, whiter than snow. And so God leads his people from the depths of sin to the heights of joy. As we recognize first our true condition, and secondly, as we embrace God's wise pathway. Any other pathway besides the pathway which leads to the cross of Jesus Christ leads in deeper darkness and despair. But the pathway which leads to the cross and comes to Jesus on the cross leads to being washed whiter than snow. And so I ask the question, have you recognized the depths of your own true condition, and have you embraced God's wise pathway, pleading with the Lord to apply the blood of Jesus Christ to you, to wash you whiter than snow? And this leads to our last point tonight. As God leads his people from the depths of sin to the heights of joy, we see this in recognizing, first of all, our true condition. We see this, secondly, in embracing God's wise pathway to run to him in just this way. And thirdly, we see this in the receiving of God's mighty word. The receiving of God's mighty word. What does verse 8 say? Make me to hear. You see, what ultimately is going to bring us to the heights of joy is hearing something. Hearing something. Yes, the blood of the covenant sacrifice of Jesus Christ must be applied to you. But you need to hear something. What do you need to hear? Well, verse 8 tells us, make me hear joy and gladness. May the bones which you have broken rejoice. Literally, leap for joy. And it's only as we hear God's word of absolution that we are brought to the heights of joy. The woman in Luke 7, our New Testament reading, heard it. Your sins are forgiven you. And she loved much because she saw truly just how great her debt was. The Pharisee Simon, he didn't love much. So he didn't think he had a problem. Oh, he might have needed a little fixing up around the edges, but he didn't see his true condition. And he didn't run on this pathway. But the woman who was a sinner, just like David, a sinner, just like Matthew, a sinner, just like you, a sinner, she fell down at Jesus' feet. She wept. She washed his feet with her tears and hair. She anointed his feet with oil. She loved much because she was forgiven much. And those tears were tears of joy. Joy. Make me to hear joy and gladness. It's an interesting way in which that phrase is stated. Well, make me to hear whose joy and gladness? We might wonder. Is David saying, make me to hear joy inside of me? My joy and gladness? Or is he saying, make me to hear your joy and gladness over one sinner who repents? It's in Luke chapter 15 that Jesus talks about a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. And Jesus in Luke chapter 15, he tells us about joy. And it is joy which is in a unique place and is expressed by a unique person. It's in Luke chapter 15 that Jesus says these words after he finishes the parable about the lost sheep which is found. He says, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." David and you and I with David must pray, "Make me to hear joy and gladness." Where? In heaven. Jesus goes on in Luke chapter 15 and he tells the parable of the lost coin, and the woman who finds her coin says, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Well, my question for you is, who is in the presence of the angels of God? Who is before them? Who is in front of them? It is God himself. He is the one who rejoices. And so when Psalm 51 puts upon your lips, my lips, from your heart, from my heart, "Make me to hear joy and gladness." Is it not the joy of God, the gladness of God in finding you, finding me who were lost but now are found? And bringing us to repentance like David was brought to repentance. And bringing us to the throne of grace where the Lord Jesus Christ ever lives to make intercession for us. Oh, this is indeed the pathway to the heights of joy. Here is the summit of God's pathway to hear God's word of joy, even in one sinner restored, found, repenting. Yes, joy and gladness, pardon for all my transgressions, assurance of God's grace, comfort, true comfort, not the comfort which the world gives and then it goes away, but true comfort. In fact, the last thing of verse 8 is this: "May the bones which you have broken rejoice." May they leap for joy. You see, the one who has been brought from the depths of sin to the heights of joy does not just experience, as it were, a reset, but experiences flourishing in strength and joy before the Lord. Oh, God had broken the bones, figuratively. David, as he walked in unconfessed, unrepented sin for about a year, felt like his bones were crumbling to dust inside him. But now, from the depths of sin to the heights of joy, the broken bones are restored to leaping for joy. Is it not like the paralytic who is healed in Jerusalem, who is healed by Peter and by John? He went walking and leaping and praising God. And here it is, from the depths of sin to the height of joy. Oh, first the Lord convicts, strikes, breaks, crushes, makes a contrite heart. What does that mean? A pulverized heart. But then he raises us to the heights of joy. Yes, we see our true condition. We embrace and run upon God's wise pathway, and we receive God's mighty word, a word which we must hear of him rejoicing over one sinner rescued. And so we rejoice with him in his healing of us from the inside out as he indeed raises us up with his Son, Jesus Christ. And so, here tonight, the Lord, he leads his people from the depths of sin to the heights of joy. Do you know something of this? Has God whet your appetite for this? Do you say yes and amen to this? Oh, you don't want to be like me at San Juan Gooseneck State Park in Utah, climbing down, 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 and then stuck and not able to get back up. No, God, through Jesus Christ, by the proclamation of the gospel, raises us up from the depths of sin to the heights of everlasting joy, joy inexpressible. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, stir our hearts by your truth in your word tonight, that we would hear what Christ says to us, and that we, Lord, would learn your pathway unto true and lasting and eternal joy, that it is found in forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ. It is found in you rejoicing over sinners rescued and brought to repentance. Dear God, forgive us of all of our transgressions and turn us unto you, and we shall be turned. O Father, may Psalm 51 be that which is internalized by us, read by us, prayed over by us, that we would see that you call us to walk daily in faith and repentance. You've told us that this is the beginning of the Christian life, but you've also told us that this is the ongoing Christian life, that we, trusting in your provision of Jesus Christ, repenting of our sin, that this is what it means to follow Jesus. And so work by your Holy Spirit that this may be more and more characteristic of all of us. And if there are any here tonight, O Lord, who need the beginning of the Christian life, may you work to draw them irresistibly unto you even tonight by your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.